You're blessed by that. Say amen. I tell you, I'm glad Jesus is there first, aren't you? And I'm glad I'm with him. Amen. Jesus and me. I'm thankful for that. Well, take your Bibles and be turning, if you would, please, to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15. If you need a copy of the Word of God, just raise your hand, if you would, please, so you'll be able to follow right along. The book of Acts, Acts chapter 15, page 1169. 1169, if you would. After the service is over this morning, we're going to need some help. If you can stay behind and help us for a while, we've got some rearranging to do tonight, or this afternoon, in preparation for Bible school tomorrow. And we're going to have our service tonight at 6, but we'll take the Bible school format for it, okay? And so you'll be back tonight for at 6 for evening service, earlier if you're helping at Bible school. But if you can stay and help us a little bit, do so after the service. We'd appreciate that ever so much. I want to thank all of you that have given for the Bible school effort. I know many of you have donated things. Many of you have just sent a monetary gift to the church or given money. And I appreciate that. I want to just say as your pastor that I appreciate your kindness. I appreciate your generosity. I appreciate your heart. And the Lord certainly, I believe, is going to do a great work this week in a lot of young people's lives. I mean that sincerely. Those are not just words that I'm saying. I just already sense the Lord's hand at work. We've already seen Him do some things. Last week, while we were out passing out flyers, one of our brother lost his wallet. You remember that was one of our prayer requests last week, that an honest person would find it, would be able to return it. And I'm glad to say today the Lord answered our prayer. And the wallet was returned, nothing was taken from it, and there wasn't any identity theft that took place or anything like that. And we praise the Lord for that. But on top of that, Mrs. Reese, when she went to pick the wallet up, met the people at the house and explained that, you know, it was lost while we were passing out Bible school flyers, found out that they had children at the house, and the lady said, you know, I would have never called the church to register my children for Bible school, but now that I've met you, I'll let them come. And so, you know, we got two kids coming as a result of a lost wallet, amen? And so all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And, you know, that's just the hand of the Lord. You know, that's what God is doing. And there's a couple other things that the Lord has done just like that this week. I don't have time to really go through them all, but just shows me that the Lord is at work. We've also had some opposition from the evil one, which also shows me that there's good things down the pike. You know, if nothing good was going to happen, the devil could sleep through it. But, you know, when good things are going to happen, he's, you know, gets his antennas up, gets his boxing gloves on, and he does a few feisty things to distract us, and he's done that this week. And so, you know, need to pray for Pastor Silas. You know, he's having a rough time of it this morning, just be able to get in the sink of things, and just pray for him, if you would, please. He's out in the sun a little bit too much this week with us, and he's worked hard, really. He's worked very, very hard, nonstop. And so we want to keep him in our prayers, if you would, please. You know, he had surgery about 6 weeks ago, and, you know, we're concerned that he'll just do too much too early with that. And just keep him in your prayers, if you would, please. I think you were trying to sing with the ladies this morning, if I'm not mistaken. You're ready to go. All right. Didn't practice, didn't know the song, but he's ready to go. Amen. I like that. That's the kind of spirit we've got to have here at our church. And so thank the Lord for that. You know, I appreciate each of you being here with us this morning. And if you're here for the very first time this morning, I want you to know that you are in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, and a Bible-teaching church. And we have our name of our church is Victory Bible Baptist Church. And Bible is not there by accident. It is there on purpose, because when you come to our church, we want you to hear the Word of God. We want you to hear the Bible and what the Bible has to say. Last Sunday morning, we finished up a study, a verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study on the Gospel of John. Lord willing, in the fall, we will begin a brand-new book study. We'll take another book of the Bible, and we'll do that. We like to do that on Sunday mornings here at our church and just study through the Word of God and study through a book together once again. But in the interval, the time between we just ended this one and by the time we get started on the next one in the fall, I want to bring a series of messages that I'm beginning this morning, and that series of messages is going to be on end-time Bible prophecies. And what does the Bible say is ahead in the future for this planet that we're living on? And you know, God has a lot to say about our future. And the Lord has already outlined the plan for the ages. And so over the next several weeks, on Sunday mornings, we're just going to take our Bibles and we're going to examine God's prophetic plan for the ages, of what He says is going to happen in the future, and some of that, I believe, in the near future here on the earth. Now, if you're physically able to do so, I'd like for you to stand for the reading of the Scripture. Today's message is just sort of an introduction to get us going into the thought of where we're going to be headed. And in Acts chapter 15, the Bible says this in verse 13, "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles of whom upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world." Well, Father, we certainly need Your help throughout this week of Bible school. And Father, to attempt to do it upon our own, in our own power, our own wisdom, our own strength, our own might, our own understanding, would be certain failure and futility. And Lord, we just cry out this morning, as we've been asking You for a number of weeks now, Lord, to work alongside us, to equip us, to empower us, to enable us, to take the Word of God and the gospel message and to proclaim it in simplicity and clarity, the power of the Holy Spirit, and to sit back and watch the Holy Spirit of God work in the hearts of children and young people and even their parents. Father, it's a work that we can't even begin to accomplish or do, but it's something that is very much on Your heart. Lord, we ask for Your enablement and Your help and Your involvement. Lord, I need that this morning in this message. Father, I pray that You'd work in our lives through this series of messages as we take the Bible and we examine prophetic truths that You have given and recorded in Your Word about where this earth is headed. Father, I thank You that, as we read this morning, that You know, known unto You, Lord, are all the works from the beginning of the world. And the Lord, You've got a plan that You're accomplishing in spite of what's taking place on this earth. We praise You and we thank You and give You the glory and honor for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I think most of us here this morning recognize that our world right now is sailing through some very troubled waters. For the first time in our lifetime, we're facing the possibility of global economic disaster. I mean a bankrupt world, verge of global economic collapse. The Middle East is always a concern, and especially what's going on over in Syria right now. And Iran certainly escalates the Middle East situation. The threat of nuclear weapons being developed in Iran, I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, but I would not be surprised that if Israel in the near future tries to take a preemptive strike against Iran, they are very threatened for their very existence. And yet we know that the Bible teaches that we would come to that day, and that we would come to that point. Here on our own nation, we continue to face high unemployment, escalating gas prices. We can all say amen to that, can't we? We saw what's happened at the pump over the last couple of weeks. Sluggish sales of the home market, which really drives the economy here in America, is down once again this past month. We are facing impeding hikes in our food prices later on this year because of the drought that's taking place in other areas of our nation. You know, difficult days are indeed among us. And yet the Bible teaches us that God knew that it would be that way, Notice verse 18 of our text here this morning. The Bible says in verse 18, known unto who? God are all His works from the beginning of the world. I would encourage you, if you're marking your Bibles, to underline that verse of Scripture in your Bible. I appreciate the fact that nothing ever takes God by surprise. Have you ever thought about that? You know, things, we get up in the morning and we hear some news of what happened overnight and we get startled and we get surprised and we get taken back by that. But do you understand that nothing ever takes God by surprise? Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? The Bible says, known unto who? God are all His works from the beginning of the world. There's a reason for that. And one of those reasons is the fact that God is an all-knowing God. We use the word omniscience to explain that. Omniscience is just a big word that means God is all-knowing. God knows everything there is to know. In fact, there's nothing that God does not know. Hold your finger here in Acts and turn over, if you would please, in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, over to your right, not the Gospel of John, which we just finished studying, but 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, page 1324, if you would please. And I want you to see that the Bible tells us here that God knows all things, that there is nothing that God does not know. And notice in 1 John chapter 3, page 1324, in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 20, the Bible says this, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. I brought you there because I want you to see the last phrase of the verse. I underlined that phrase in my Bible. Notice what it says, and God, what? He what? Knoweth all what? Things. See, the Lord knows all things. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. There's not anything in this world or in this universe that God does not know. But not only is God all-knowing, God also possesses a characteristic which is known as foreknowledge. God knows beforehand things that are going to occur, things that are going to happen. And that does not mean that God has predetermined for them to happen or predestined them to happen. We don't take a fatalistic view of things. You know, if we get out into a car accident this week, we're not looking around and say, well, God, you predetermined for me to be in a car accident this week. No, that's not necessarily true. Now, would God foreknow that I would be in a car accident? The answer is what? Yes. But did God make that car accident happen? Not necessarily. No. No. Not all things that happen on this earth are ordained of God. By that I mean, not all things that happen on this earth is it God causing them to happen. A lot of things happen on this earth just as a result of natural consequences, and really you boil down to the consequences of sin. And sin brought with it death, but it also brought with it decay and disease, and just a lot of other things along with it. So we live in a fallen world, and not everything that happens to us, it happens to us because God is the one that brought it. Now, does God foreknow everything that's going to happen to us? Well, the answer is yes, because He possesses foreknowledge. Let me illustrate this. Go back to the book of Acts and look over in Acts chapter 2. Here's a good illustration of God's foreknowledge in the Bible. In Acts chapter 2, here's an illustration of what I'm talking about. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, God foreknew what the nation of Israel would do to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, before He ever sent Jesus down to the face of the earth. Yet He chose to send Him anyhow. And in Acts chapter 2, the Bible makes that clear. In verse 22, the Bible says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. That word approved, by the way, means validated. How do we know that Jesus Christ truly was the Son of God come to this earth? Well, God the Father put a stamp of validation upon Him by allowing Jesus to perform miracles and wonders and what? Signs. I mean, look at the things that Jesus did. And if you look at the things that Jesus did, you have to come to the conclusion that He was none other than the Son of God. So that's what the verse is teaching us there and saying to us there. It goes on to say, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Verse 23, Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel, and here's our word, and what? And foreknowledge of God. Ye, children of Israel, ye, unbelieving Jews, what have you done? You have taken, and by wicked hands you have crucified, and what? Slain. You thought you got rid of him. For you, he was a pestilent fellow who just needed to be executed and done away with. But from God's perspective, God came along in verse 24, and God raised him from the what? From the dead, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Why? Because Christ came to deliver us from sin and from death and from the grave. And so there's no way that he could be holden by death. He had to win the victory over that in order to give us the victory. Amen? Now the point is that God foreknew how the Jewish nation was going to treat his son before he ever sent Jesus down on the face of the earth. So God knows all things, and God possesses foreknowledge of that which is to happen in the future. By the way, I'm glad that God does that and knows that and has that attribute. I'm not so sure that I really would like to have it. I'm glad I just have to face things one day at a time. You know what I'm saying? If I had my whole life before me, laid out before me, everything's going to happen, it might scare me half to death. But God is God, and he just foreknows. He knows everything that's going to happen. Now take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want you to see with me, if you would please, page 1280. 1280. I want you to see a prophetic foreknowledge statement that God makes about the days in which you and I would be living. It's a prophetic statement. It is a foreknowledge statement about the days in which we're living, 2012. God said this in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. God said, "This know also, that in the last days," the Bible says, "perilous times shall" what? "Shall come." That word perilous means dangerous. It means difficult. Fierce. We are living in dangerous, difficult, fierce days. It goes on in the text there and gives 19 characteristics of how the world would become. We see those things taking place in our world today. I'm not going to go through the whole list today, but I would like for you to go down to verse 13. Verse 13. We're in verse 13, the Lord says, "But evil men and seducers," they're going to wax how? "Worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So the Lord's not saying our world's going to get better. The world's saying that our world is going to get what? Worse. That evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. Now, if you and I stop and just use our heads, use a little common sense. Somebody once said that when common sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. So use your common sense. We look around us and we live in a world today that is filled with gang violence. We live in a world today where there are young children being abducted. We live in a world today where there are senseless murders and shootings taking place. By the way, I prepared this message before what happened out in Colorado. That's exactly what God said would be. In the last days, perilous times would come. Evil men and seducers would wax what? Worse and worse. There's going to come a day when it's even going to get worse than what it is now. A whole lot worse. Because at least now the Holy Spirit of God is here on the face of the earth. And the Bible teaches in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll not turn there this morning, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that he has an element of restraining power upon the iniquity of the world. But there's going to come a day when the Holy Spirit of God is going to be removed. And his restraining power upon the evil deeds of men is going to be lifted. And when that takes place, this world is going to get a whole lot worse than what it is. In other words, the future is not looking so bright. Take your Bibles and turn, please, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We'll see here in Matthew chapter 24 that the Bible speaks about a 7-year period of tribulation that's going to come upon this earth in the future. That 7-year period of tribulation is unlike anything that this world has ever experienced before. And may I say that there have been some very dark days in the world's history before. You go back and be a student of history. There are some things that took place on this earth that, with the human race, that should have never taken place. Inhumane treatment of fellow human beings toward other human beings. And yet the Lord says there's coming a time that if you were to look back upon all the atrocities that have occurred toward mankind on the face of the earth, this period of tribulation is going to be far worse. Notice what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21. The Bible says in verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." In other words, the Lord is describing that 7-year period of tribulation that's going to come on the face of the earth, and He says, you know, the world has never seen anything quite like this. And once that 7-year period is ended, the world will never see anything again that equals it. This is going to be the worst period of time that the world has ever known. There is going to be ongoing international conflict. We see that up in verse 6. In verse 6, the Bible says the people that are living during the tribulation period, they're going to hear of wars and what? And rumors of wars. And yet the Bible says, "See that ye be not what? Don't be troubled by that." Why? "These things must come to pass, but the end is not what? Yet." Verse 7 says, "Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom is going to rise against what? Kingdom." There's going to come a time when there will be no United Nations. I do not mean by that a dissolving of the organization. I mean by that nations are going to be watching out for themselves and nobody else. Nation rising against nation. Ongoing international conflict. There is going to be an economic collapse that takes place. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 6. Book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 6. Last book of your Bible, page 1336. An economic collapse is going to take place like the world has never seen. It's going to take all the money that a person can have to buy enough food to barely exist. Notice what the Bible teaches in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 5. "When he had opened the third seal," this is a series of judgments, and we'll explain this further in our series of messages. "When he had opened the seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And behold, a low black horse, and he that sat upon him had a pair of balances in his hand, a pair of scales. I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny. And see that thou hurt not the oil in the wine.'" Now, as we read that passage of Scripture, that may not be saying too much for you. But a penny back in Bible days was what you earned for a day's wage. That's what you got paid. If you went out and worked, you worked for a penny. And a penny back in those days would provide your needs. And you would be able to exist and have a family off of that. But here in Revelation chapter 6, it's saying it's going to take you to work all day long just to be able to purchase a measure of wheat or 3 measures of barley. You know what that is? Not much. Basically, just enough food to barely get by. There is coming an economic collapse to this world. Eventually, the whole world is going to turn against the nation of Israel. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. This anti-Semitism spirit that you see taking place in our world today, page 978, is not a surprising thing. There's going to come a time when the nation of Israel is going to be totally isolated by herself. And the whole world is going to gather itself to battle against Israel. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, page 978. Notice, if you would please, in verse 1. In Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather," now look at this, "I will gather" how many people? "All nations against" who? "Jerusalem to battle." This indeed is the real Armageddon, where all the nations of the world are going to be gathered to battle against the nation of Israel. The city is going to be taken. Jerusalem is going to be taken. The houses are going to be rifled. The women are going to be ravished and go forth into captivity. And the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. This is something that is coming to this earth. Now, as we go through these Bible prophecies here this morning, I want you to understand that I'm not trying to be a sensationalist. I'm not trying to build anything out of proportion. I'm not trying to be an alarmist. And neither am I seeking to fill your life with fear or frustration or just a fatalistic type of view. Personally, I believe that we're living in some exciting times. And I believe that we're living in exciting times because we have the distinct privilege of actually seeing Bible prophecy coming to pass, being fulfilled before our very eyes. We as God's people also have the privilege of being shining lights to this world that's going to be plunged into total darkness. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, please. Philippians chapter 2, page 1259. The book of Philippians in Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians chapter 2, notice in verse 15, page 1259. Philippians chapter 2, notice verse 15. The Lord says here that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. And notice what he goes on to say. In the midst of in the midst of what's the word? A crooked and what? Perverse nation. By the word nation there means generation. God's saying that you're going to be living in a generation of people. Crooked, perverse nation. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. But notice he says this. Among whom you shine as what? Lights in the what? World. When the Bible says and calls our world a crooked and perverse nation, generation, the Lord summed up our world pretty much the way it is today. Our world is as warped as you can get. And it's as corrupted can get. And here in our own nation, we can't even get marriage right. And yet the Bible says that where sin did abound, God's grace did much more what? Abound. And when the light shines, it shines the brightest in the darkest. And God has called us to be shining lights in a dark world. And this is no time for us to become filled with fear. It's no time for us to become filled with frustration. It's no time for us to just sit around on our laurels and say, well, the Lord's coming and we're just a defeated band of people. It is time for God's people to rise up and realize that the time of our redemption is nigh at hand, and that the Lord has something for us to do in the interim until He returns for us. Now, over the next several weeks, we're going to take our Bibles and just sort of piece God's prophetic calendar and God's plan of where the world is headed together for us. This morning, I want to take you back to the book of Acts, and I'd like for you to have a simple understanding of what God is doing right now on the face of the earth. Go back to the book of Acts, if you would please, in Acts chapter 15. You see, God has always had a plan. God has never been without a plan. And God is carrying out His plan. We're going to be studying God's plan for the future, but this morning I want you to understand, what is God doing right now in the present? And God right now in the present, according to verse 14 of our text, in Acts chapter 15 and verse 14, look at it please, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles. Now here it is, look at it please, to do what? To take out of them a people for His what? Name. Do you understand what God is doing right now? He is busy taking out a people for His name out of the Gentiles. During the Old Testament economy, God primarily was working with and through the nation of Israel. He brought them to the time of their Messiah, the coming of their Messiah. And when Pilate said, "Behold your king," what did they say? "We have no king but Caesar. What shall I do with him? Away with him. Crucify him." We have the national rejection of Jesus as the Messiah. God at that point in time took His stopwatch and He punched it. And He says, "Okay, Israel, I'm done with you temporarily. I've got something else I'm going to do." And for the next couple of thousand of years, God's been working to call out from among the Gentiles a people for His what? Name. You see, today, it is not the nation of Israel that's God's people. It is the church of Jesus Christ. Or to put it in the words that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 when He was speaking to Peter, He said, "Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You see, what God is doing right now on the face of the earth is that He is building the church of Jesus Christ that Christ purchased with His own blood. That's God's plan right now. He's busy building the church. He's busy calling people out to come to His Son, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as His Savior. And the Bible says in verse 15, "And to this plan, the calling out from among the Gentiles, a people for His name," the Bible says, "to this agree the words of the what? The prophets." Because verse 16 points out, there would come a time when God would punch His stopwatch for the children of Israel. That He would deal with the Gentiles. That He would build His church. And then after the church would be completed, He would punch that stopwatch once again and begin to deal with the nation of Israel all over again. Look at what the verse says. The verse says this, "After this will I return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down." So what has happened to the Jewish nation? They're fallen what? They're fallen down. "And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up." Verse 17, it says, "that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." And then he says in verse 18, "Well, known unto God are all His what? Works. From the beginning of the world." Did God know that the Jewish nation would reject their Messiah? The answer to that is what? Yes. Did God then know He would turn to the Gentiles and call out from among them a people for His name and build His church? The answer to that is what? Yes. Yes. And that is what God is doing right now. And we have the distinct privilege of being part of that. This coming week, as we go out into the highways and byways and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and compel children and teenagers and even parents to come to the Savior, you know what we're doing? We're having part in God's program of building the church. Because what is the church? The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. As you study the church in the Bible, the church is presented in the Word of God from two perspectives. It is the local independent church, and then there is the overall church, the entire body of Christ. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The moment a person comes by faith to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit of God takes that individual and places him into the body of Christ, into the church of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would please, notice, if you would, in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is who? Christ." Now, verse 13. "For by one Spirit," and that's speaking of the Holy Spirit of God, "are we," look at the word, "are we" what? "All." We are all what? "Baptized into one" what? "Body." Now, you may not have been aware of this, but the moment you, by faith, accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God took you and He placed you into the body of Christ. You became actually a member of Christ. You became a member of His body. You became a member of His church, if you would please. Not the local church, but the universal church. Now, God loves the church. Christ loved the church and He gave Himself for it. And so the Holy Spirit of God took you and placed you in the body of Christ. Notice it goes on to say, it says, "whether we be" what? "Jews" or what? "Gentiles." Now, understand that although God punched the stopwatch on the nation of Israel, it is God no longer dealing with the what? Nation. Does that mean that individual Jews cannot come to Christ? No, individual Jews can come to Christ. But when they come to Christ, look what happens. He says this. He says, "whether you be a Jew or whether you be a Gentile, whether you be bond or whether you be" what? "Free. You've all been made to drink into one" what? "Spirit." In other words, if you are a Jewish person and you come to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and how He died for your sins and provided your way of salvation, and that He's the Savior that you need, the only way to heaven, and you come by faith to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, then the Holy Spirit of God takes you and places you into the body of what? Christ. You become part of the church as well. You see, those earthly distinctions are gone in the church. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Galatians, please. Galatians. Over to your right. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now, once you become part of the universal church, the Lord will also want you to identify yourself with a local church. And that's what a local church is all about. A local church is a local body of believers. I should say a local body of baptized believers. Because you see, after we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, one of the first things we do is that we get baptized as a way of identifying ourselves that we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we become part of a local church, a local body of believers, whereby we can be involved in that local body carrying out God's work of building His what? Church on the face of the earth. And here in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 3, notice if you would please, maybe you're here this morning and you're not certain of going to heaven when you die. If you're here this morning and you're not certain of going to heaven when you die, look at this verse. Here's a great verse. You need to see this verse. In Galatians chapter 3, you know, if I was here this morning and I was listening to a preacher and I just heard a preacher say that, you know, maybe you're here and you don't know you're going to heaven when you die. And I was that person sitting out there. And I was the person who said, "Well, that's me. I don't know I'm going to heaven when I die." In my mind at least, I would say to myself, "Well, how do I get there? How do I get to heaven? I mean, I choose heaven. It's a lot better than the alternative." Amen? Because the Bible teaches there's heaven, there's what? Hell. I'd rather go to heaven and not go to where? Not go to hell, but how do you get there? What does it take to get to heaven? Well, look at this verse. This verse explains it. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 26. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 26, the Bible says this. The Bible says, "For ye are all the children of God by" what? "Faith in" who? "In Christ Jesus." When it says you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. How do we become a child of God? By putting our faith in Jesus Christ. By putting our faith in Jesus Christ. Look up here and let me explain something quickly. To have eternal life, we have to understand that we are sinners who need a Savior. We're sinners who need a Savior. Can you say that with me? We are sinners who need a Savior. One more time. We are sinners who need a Savior. And coming to understand that, I think most of us understand that we're sinners, that we've sinned against God, but sometimes we don't understand that we need the Savior. You know, most people would say, "Yeah, you know, I've messed up. I've done some things wrong." Right? So wouldn't most people say that? They would agree, "Yes, I have sinned." But that doesn't mean they understand they need a Savior. The truth of the matter is, in our sin, the Bible says we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What that means is that in our sin, we don't measure up to what it takes to get to heaven. We come short of what it takes. For example, if I could let the ceiling represent heaven, and we want to get to heaven, you know, we've sinned and we come short of the ceiling. You know, none of us can reach the ceiling, right? I can only reach it because I'm standing on a chair. But we're all short of the what? Of the ceilings. Everybody understand this? Okay? Let me get way down here so you understand better. Okay? We're short of coming, you know, we don't reach the ceiling, right? Now, some of us come closer than others. Brother Michael, come here. Yeah, come on up. Brother Michael, come on up. And Brother Caleb, you come up too. Okay? Brother Michael's a little taller than me. So he comes closer to reaching the ceiling than I do, right? Isn't that right? Man, you're closer to heaven than I am, man. You're falling that far short, I've fallen this short. And look at Brother Caleb. He's in really bad shape, isn't he? He's really falling what? You know, the truth of the matter is, in your mind, it doesn't matter whether you think you've only come that far short, or you've come this far short, or you've come really far short. And the Bible says short. You know what God means? Short. Short. Now, thank you, fellas. God also says that there's a punishment for sin. And the punishment for sin is death. Do you understand that that punishment is not anything you and I can do? Anything we can pay. Anything we can measure up on our own. We can't achieve that. God says the wages of sin is what? So if we pay for our sin, we're going to die and be eternally separated from God. You know what I need? You know what we need? We need someone who's going to save us from sin and its penalty. That's the only way we're going to get to heaven. So when we understand that we're a sinner, but we've got to understand we're a sinner who needs a what? Savior. I need a Savior. And that's where Jesus Christ comes in. Remember, God in His foreknowledge knew what the Jewish nation would do to His Son when He sent Him down on the face of the earth. He's still sinning. Why? Because God was seeking to accomplish something through the cross. God, when He sent His Son to die on that cross, took the punishment of our sin and placed it upon Jesus and allowed Jesus to die in our place on our behalf, so that He has now done everything that's needed for us to get to heaven. We're sinners, we've come short, we need a what? Savior. God provided the Savior. Who is it? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior of the world. Why? Because He's the only one that paid sin's debt. And after He's paid sin's debt, remember, you've taken by wicked hands, you've slain, you've crucified Him, but God raised Him from the... Jesus defeated death. So what's He got the power to do for us? Bring us what? Life. And how does that life become ours? Galatians 3:26. For you're all the children of God by what? Faith in Christ Jesus. Put your faith, your dependence upon Jesus Christ and what He did for you on the cross of Calvary. God will take you and He will make you His child. He will put you into His church. He'll put you where? Into His what? church. Now, after you become part of His church, yes, seek out a local church that you can join and be a member of. Yes, God wants you to do that. But He puts you into His what? His church, the body of Christ. Look what it goes on to say. Look what the Bible teaches here. Verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into who? Christ. Now, that's not talking about baptized in water. That's talking about what we just read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. For by one, or chapter 12. For by one Spirit are we all what? Baptized into one body. So here He says, the Spirit of God is going to baptize you into Christ. And now what have you done? You've put on Christ. You know what you become? A Christian. That's what it means to be a Christian. A Christian isn't saying, I was born in America, I am a Christian. No, a Christian is someone that's put their faith in the Lord Jesus. And the Spirit of God has taken them. And the Spirit of God has baptized them into the person of Christ. And now they put on Christ. And notice in the church, in the body of Christ, all these earthly distinctions are now gone. Verse 28. The Bible says there is neither Jew nor what? Greek. There's neither bond nor what? Free. There's neither male nor what? Female. Hey, in the body of Christ, we are one. Notice what it says. For ye are all one in who? Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And guess what? Not only are you a child of God, you're a child of Abraham. Woo! Isn't that exciting? That is thrilling. I don't want to get too excited this morning. I don't want to strain my voice this morning. But, you know, this is an exciting thing. And if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus, I would urge you to do so. Now, the church is very important to God. This church is very important to God. Probably more important than most of you realize. And being a part of a church like this is more important than some of you realize. Because God wants all of us to be aligned as a member of a local body of believers. And you know, I love everyone who attends our church. And if there's some reason, you know, that you come to our church and you've been here for some period of time and there's some reason why you can't come along and actually join the church, I'm not trying to drive away and I'm not trying to offend you. You need to find the church that you can join. Because God's plan for our lives is to be members of a local body of believers. And I'm not trying to offend anyone. I'm not trying to drive anyone away. I don't have a vendetta by saying that. But I do want God's best for you, and I want God's will for you. And God's best and God's will for every child of God is to be a member of a local Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church. To be committed to that local body of believers so that you can be part of that body carrying out God's plan right now on the face of the earth. What's God doing right now? Oh, the Middle East is looking bad. World's economy is about to fall apart. Man, look at what all the evil things that are going on the face of the earth. Man, evil men, seducers. Man, look around our own nation. Look at what's happening here. Look at what's happening over there. Look at what's happening over there. You know, I thought before this week that maybe my wife and I might go to Colorado and move to Colorado one day. I mean, we both like Colorado when we visited it. And the Rocky Mountains are majestic. So I thought, man, maybe one day we'd go there and move. After this week, I'm not so certain. And yet we're looking around at all these things, and oh my, look at this, and oh my, look at this, and oh my, look at this. And some of you people, God bless you, I love you, you're my church members, but you worry too much. And you got way too much fear in your life. Way too much fear in your life. Because what God is doing right now is unparalleled. It's an unparalleled time in history. We're living in time for such as this. To rise up and be lights for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the darker the night, the brighter the light. And by the way, if we let our light shine, there are going to be some people out in this world who are going to be attracted to the light. You follow me? Attracted to the light. Now God's in the process of building His church. And God very much cares about His church, and God very much loves His church. And before that tribulation period actually takes place on the face of the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back for his church. He's going to come back and he's going to take the church out of here before the tribulation period ever begins. That doesn't mean that conditions aren't going to worsen. That doesn't mean that hardships are not going to come upon God's people before that takes place. But the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he's going to deliver his church before the terrible tribulation begins. That's called what we call the rapture of the church, and Lord willing, we'll think about that a bit next Sunday morning. My friend, if you're here this morning and you have never by faith put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, trust him today. Realize, God, I am a sinner. I have fallen short of what it takes to get to heaven. I need a Savior. Thank you for providing Jesus to save me from my sin. Thank you that you sent Jesus to die in my place and pay my sin debt. Lord, you raised him from the dead, proving to me that he's got the power to bring me life, that he can give me life up in heaven with you. And God, by simple faith, I may not understand a lot about the Bible. I may not understand a lot about faith, but God, I can take you at your word. And I'm believing on your son, Jesus, to save me. You know what God will do? He'll make his child, Holy Spirit of God, in that very moment of faith, will take you and baptize you into the body of Christ, and you'll be part of his church. Amen? What a thrilling thing that is. Listen, let's not be filled with fear and frustration. Let's not have a fatalistic outreach, you know, just looking at everything from a very negative perspective. We really are seeing Bible prophecy being fulfilled before our very eyes. The darker the night, the brighter the light becomes. And we have the distinct privilege of being part of God's plan of building his church in this age that we're living in. Wow. Wow. Let's not be fearful. Let's not be frustrated. Let's not be fatalistic. Let's be faithful. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Let's bow together in prayer.